it will be edifying to you. I know it's interesting, you know, it's probably one of the greatest things for my marriage is to do this, to lead this group, and also to do premarital counseling, because I essentially, you know, somewhere between 10 to 20 times a year, Patricia and I get to go through premarriage counseling again, over and over again. And you know what? I'm pretty dense, so apparently I need that repetition. And preparing every week for this is also kind of functions the same way. Preparing to bring something to you guys that I hope is going to be edifying to you ends up ultimately being edifying for me. I think this is going to be really, I feel like it's on the verge of wanting to give me some feedback. There, how's that? Is that still okay? Is it volume-wise? Okay. All right.
Prepare for Song of Solomon.
Huh? So, yeah, preparing for the Song of Solomon is especially fun. Okay. Oh, man. It's getting spicy in here already. How many of you guys really were here last week and just thought that was magnificent, getting to hear from Mike and Kay? Yeah, that was priceless. And I wish, if those of you that weren't here, and I apologize for not recording it, about 5 minutes in, I went, yeah, that was a mistake. I should have probably recorded this. But it'll be forever locked away in our memories, those of us that were here. So, So we're going to finish off this week the series that we started, or sort of the mini-series that we started the week before last, that we were kind of tentatively calling Wisdom from Solomon's Bedroom. And we were talking about these three categories of, or these three elements, three categories of biblical wisdom relating to intimacy in marriage. And so what we covered the first time was we covered purpose and we covered prescriptions. And we said that we'll get into the prescriptions in a second, but just as a way of review, we said that the purpose of sexual intimacy in marriage, and God designed sexual intimacy in marriage so that we would become one physically, but also emotionally, also spiritually, and it's one of the tools, right? Genesis 2, the two shall become one flesh. This is one of the means by which God promotes our oneness. And we said that was the main purpose, really. It's for our oneness, for God's glory, for our comfort, and coincidentally, oftentimes, biblical or godly offspring, right? Also is generated from that. But God's main purpose in that union is the idea of oneness. And then we went through prescriptions, and we said there were seven that we kind of identified, and this is not saying that these seven are everything and that there aren't others. These are just the ones that we identified. We said that these things matter to God, right? We said that God has given us a good gift in physical intimacy in marriage, and then he's then given us guidance on how to get the most out of that gift in marriage. And because he has a purpose for sex in our marriage, it matters to him that it be the way that he intended it to be, that it be everything that he intended it to be. So it all kind of flows out of he has a purpose, and because he has a purpose, then it matters, and it matters to him. And so we went through several things that we said mattered, and we said that romantic love matters. He encourages romantic love. We saw that in the Song of Songs. We saw the singers singing to the bride and the groom, saying, "We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine." And it was this idea of romantic love being commended by God in the marriage. And then we said that words matter, and we saw that, and we kind of had a little tongue-in-cheek laugh about some of the ways that they described each other, which were, you know, a little bit different than the way we would do it today. You know, flocks of sheep and you know, towers with shields on them and so forth. But the idea there is that words matter, and like Solomon and his bride, the words of admiration and love between a husband and wife matter to God. And so we ask that question, do we affirm one another that way? Do we affirm our attraction, our admiration, our joy in one another with our words? So we said that words matter, and then we went through desire, and we kind of lumped these two, or connected these two together, desire and availability, because they're kind of those things going back and forth between each other. And we saw in the Song of Songs that he desires, the groom desires his bride. She rejoices then in his desire for her, and then she returns that same desire, so she also desires him. The two of them are open to one another's desire. And then we kind of pulled in 1 Corinthians 7, the passage that talks about not depriving one another. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. So we said that this idea of desire matters, availability matters, and then we said pleasure matters. And that's kind of one that we go, really? God, well, of course, right? God designed this for not only for his glory, but for our comfort, right? As a blessing, as a gift. So the pleasure, sexual ecstasy between a husband and a wife, is commended in Scripture. Right? We're actually told to be intoxicated with the love of our spouse. And that intoxicated with the love of your spouse, is, if you go and read it in its context, is explicitly sexual in its context. Okay? And we talked about savoring. Do you savor the physical relationship that you have with your spouse? Do you savor your spouse? So pleasure matters. And then friendship matters. Songs 5:16, this is my beloved and this is my friend. And so we said satisfying, God-pleasing intimacy will always involve friendship between the husband and the wife. It involves walking together through life. And so we asked ourselves the question, how is your friendship? And then finally, as the capstone of this, we said that commitment matters, and we broke commitment down into three parts. We said this commitment is spiritual, it's exclusive, and then it's permanent. It's spiritual, and they address each other as my sister, my bride, right, my brother, my sister, because our relationship in Christ is never ending. We are always eternally brother and sister in Christ. So it's a spiritual commitment. It's an exclusive commitment. When you think about the passage where he says about her, as a lily among brambles, so are you my bride, right? As a lily among brambles. So it's the idea of I only have eyes for you. I only have eyes for you. It means I'm not, having my head turned by every other, woman that walks down or man that walks down the street. My commitment is exclusive. And then finally, it's permanent. And we looked at Song of Songs 8 towards the end. Song of Songs 8, verse 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart. A seal upon your arm. And the idea of this is an official, almost like we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They were saying, our love is sealed. This is a death, until death do us part, relationship. So commitment matters to God. So those were the things that we went through. All of those, all of those matter to the Father. Because what he wants ultimately, in order that our marriage might glorify him the most, in order that it might reflect his love and his unity within himself the most, is that we be one. That's his desire. And he gives us, as his children, he gives us sexual desire and intimacy because it bonds us together as husband and wife, and because it draws us, it's something that draws us always back together in that exclusive, permanent, committed relationship between a husband and a wife. Tony Evans, I love Tony Evans. I don't know how many of you guys like Pastor Tony Evans. Big fan of Tony Evans. He just gets me fired up when I hear him talk. And he has this great his great description of God's kingdom agenda. And I just want to read it to you here. This is a quote. God's kingdom agenda is the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. The visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. And I would say that that includes, and Tony Evans, I know, would say that that includes our marriage, your marriage, and including the sexual aspect of your marriage. That's God's kingdom agenda. So that sort of encapsulates where we went the first week. So I spent a bunch of time there, so hopefully we're all back up to speed. Now, after listening to all of that, I know, and I'm sure most of you have probably experienced, that the distance between that vision and reality at any given moment in our marriage equals oftentimes disappointment, discouragement, frustration, confusion, and a whole number of other things. So, if, let's follow the logic, if we know the purpose, and we have the prescribed way of living it out according to God's word, then why can't we do it consistently? And how can we do it more consistently? Okay? Where do we get the power? This is the third P. Where do we get the power to bring this to pass in a marriage? And I will say this. And we're going to go back to this as a little, an equation, but also a description, right? God's power is found in His Word, illuminated by His Spirit, and applied in faith to our day-to-day reality. That's sort of what Tony Evans was saying. It's the manifestation of God's kingdom agenda, His sovereignty over every area of our life. So His Word plus His Spirit plus faith-filled action equals God's power at work. And I'm going to cite some scriptures here that you're going to go, what does that have to do? That doesn't have anything to do with marriage and much less sexual intimacy in marriage. But I follow my logic here. God ordained marriage as the most intimate human relationship possible. Okay? God ordained that. The most intimate human relationship possible. You will not be more vulnerable with another human being than you are with your spouse. As followers of Jesus, all of us are, before we're married, when we're in Christ, before we're married, and for all eternity, we are, as we've said before, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. And so if those things are true, then every command or instruction that we find in Scripture for living, right, that God gives to His children, has to apply most especially, most specifically within the marriage relationship. It just has to. If it doesn't apply to the most intimate relationship that we have, humanly speaking, how can it possibly be real anywhere else? And on top of that, the power that God provides for us to live this out most assuredly has to be available to us in our marriage. It would make literally no sense if it were not. So, how many of you guys have ever played the fortune cookie game? You know the fortune cookie game? Okay, the fortune cookie game, you know what it is. Tom, man after my own heart. Fortune cookie game goes like this. When you're at a restaurant, you open up the fortune cookie, and then you read your fortunes around the table. But at the end of your fortune, you add the phrase, in the bedroom. Okay, it comes out with some very funny stuff. All right, so here, I'm just going to give you a couple to give you an idea of what this sounds like. Okay, a pleasant surprise is waiting for you in the bedroom, right? Or how about this one? All your hard work will soon pay off in the bedroom, right? Okay, so that's the fortune cookie game. But what I want to do, sorry for the feedback here, what I want to do, it's hopefully much, not irreverent at all, actually, much less irreverent or not irreverent at all, is to do something similar. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read some scripture passages here about God's power. And what I want us to do at the end of these passages, we're just going to add a phrase, in our marriage. So I'll give you an example. I'll just run through. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness in our marriage. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control in our marriage. He is able to do abundantly more than we ask or imagine by His power at work within us in our marriage. Good. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me in my marriage. Right? How about this one? May we be strengthened. This is a prayer. May we be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy in our marriage. I could go on with these, and there's a whole lot more verses about the power of God that's available to us to walk out the Christian life. But I think you get the idea. I think you get the picture. So how do we access that power that is ours in Christ? It's not like we have to go look for the power. We have to seek out the power. If you are in Christ, that's the first key. If you are in Christ, then you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. Therefore, you have the power. I have the power. You do. And it's only available for those who've placed their faith in Christ. So if you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, everything else that I say from now on is going to sound like try harder. You know, just read some Bible verses, pray, and try harder. And your marriage will be better, marginally. Okay, well, maybe it will be better marginally if you try really hard. I mean, trying is better than not trying. But my point here is that the power to live out the impossibility of some of the things that God calls us to do is only available because of the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us, right? That this great mystery that Paul tells us about, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so what is the glory? If you go back to Romans and we find out that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, what is the glory that we all fell short of? The glory that we fall short of is living according to God's ways, according to his standards. The bar is up here, and we're jumping around down here. We've not, because of our sin, we can't attain to it. And then Paul turns around and says, oh, yeah, let me tell you something. That's true, but Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. That's a hope of overcoming the sin in your life. Okay, sorry, I got off on a little side note there, but it's very important to remember. The second thing that we need to remember is that we need to have right thinking. Thinking matters. The way that we think about life, the way that we view the world and our marriage and the sexual relationship in our marriage, all those things matter. His power has given us everything we need, and Scripture says, by the way of knowledge. So the knowledge has given us power, and specifically knowledge of Christ, the Word made flesh. So what does the Bible say about how the kingdom works, about how the kingdom operates? Because marriage, Christian marriage, and specifically sexual intimacy in marriage for the purposes of what we're talking about today, should function on those same principles, should it not? Seems it makes sense to me. And there's three in particular that I think of, and that I thought of as I was kind of working through this. And I think that if we let these guide our attitudes and our actions, it will help us. It's the second step in this tapping into the power that is ours in Christ. And the three of those are, these are kingdom principles that really you could apply to anything in your life at all. Give to receive, lose to gain, and serve to lead. Give to receive, right? Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. We lose to gain. Jesus also said, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then we serve to lead. Again, another quote from Jesus, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So when we think about those three things, right, we said thinking matters, right thinking matters. Those three principles should then cause us to think some questions. Am I thinking of the sexual aspect of my marriage, am I thinking about it incorrectly? Am I thinking about it mainly from the perspective of what my spouse can do for me? Am I thinking about it mainly from the perspective of my own pleasure, my own satisfaction? Or am I looking at it from a biblical perspective? And my first and foremost, I'm aiming to glorify God in my oneness with my spouse, and aiming to please and pleasure my spouse in that situation rather than myself. Am I giving myself in covenant love, giving myself to my spouse? Right? And then I ask myself a whole series of other one another questions, right? Are my words building? I mean, you can go back through the list of the seven prescriptions. Are my words building up or are my words tearing down? Are we both committed spiritually to growing in Christ's likeness? Is that something together that we're committed to? Do we know and do we talk about what does it look like in our marriage, and particularly in the sexual part of our marriage, what does it look like to reflect the love of Christ, the image of Christ in that part of our relationship? Paul goes on, he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And again, if that doesn't apply to you and your spouse, then anything outside of that, to me, loses a lot of credibility. And so you got to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, am I bearing her burdens? Am I looking out for her interests ahead of my own? Okay, so when sexual intimacy in your marriage hits the rocks, okay, so when the meaning, or maybe just stumbles, right, when any of those areas, romance or desire or availability or pleasure, friendship, words, commitment, when any of those or maybe several of those seem to be broken, the first thing that we need to do if we have the Spirit of Christ within us, the first thing we need to do is we need to go back to the Word, right, in the Spirit and in prayer, and we need to recalibrate the way we think. Because we're thinking, our brain has started to think in a worldly way and not to think in the way that God thinks. The good news is that we have the mind of Christ. It's just that we also have a mind of flesh. And the two of those things can war against each other. and we need to recalibrate. The third element, because if we calibrate our thinking, so now we're thinking correctly, knowledge is important, right? But knowledge alone is not enough. It requires the third element. The third element is action. Because if I say that I believe something, and yet I don't act on that belief, does that belief benefit me in any way? No, I mean, James, the brother of Jesus, would say no. Right? In the book of James, he says, listen, we need to be doers of the word, not simply hearers of the word. He says that our faith is confirmed by our actions. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, listen, you want me to tell you who the wise man is? The wise man is the one that listens to me and then puts these words of mine into action. That's the one that's building his house upon the rock. So that third aspect of taking the right thinking, God's worldview, and then in small ways, in faith, even when it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and sometimes losing to gain and giving to receive and serving to lead don't seem to make sense in the world economy, and oftentimes don't seem to make sense in our marriage relationship. Faith says, I believe God, I believe what he says, and I'm going to take a step. I'm going to take a step. There's a great example. One of the stories that everybody loves to tell their kids when they're little, I think, one of the Bible stories is the story of Noah and the ark, right? Because you can make a little, you can make a mobile with some animals on it. It looks super cute. And they always have, like, the whole nursery set. And Noah always looks so happy. And the animals and everyone's clean and happy. I'm like, that is so far from what had to have been the reality of that story. That had to be the most, like, Noah probably had PTSD after that, and his entire family. I mean, think about this, right? I mean, you've witnessed the full wrath of God poured out on mankind, on your neighbors, on people that were probably your friends, and then you're saved, but you're saved in a giant, stinky box full of animals for days and days and days. I mean, that does not sound like a happy children's story to me. But the bigger problem with that is when we tell kids that story, we oftentimes don't give them actually what the story really means. We don't dig into some of the theological truths, the things about God and about us and sin and salvation that are all wrapped up in that story. And so one of the things that I would do when I was leading Quest, when I was the children's pastor, is I would ask the kids, what saved Noah? Did the boat save Noah? And initially, if you ask a child, was Noah saved by the ark? They would say, yeah. Was Noah saved because he built an ark? Yeah. Okay. Actually, Noah was saved by his faith. Right? God saved Noah because Noah believed God. Noah built a boat because he believed God, and then he acted on the belief in God by building a boat. Okay, so you see how these things work together. Like James says, our faith and our works, those things are working together and to unleash the power of God. So Noah believed, he acted on his belief, he built the ark, and he witnessed the power of God at work to save him through the flood and to save his family through the flood. So we can't underestimate the importance of small steps of faith in accordance with what God has said. So right thinking and then acting on that right thinking. Because again, his word, his spirit, faith-filled action equals God's power at work. So we said way back in the beginning, in the first part of this, that what we're talking about here is not meant to be everything that there is to know or to dig into about physical intimacy in marriage, but it was going to be really like a long discussion prompt to try to get you guys talking. And honestly, today's talk could actually be applied if we just stopped saying sexual intimacy all the time. It would make you all feel a lot more comfortable, and you could apply it to pretty much anything else in the Christian walk. I do hope that it starts a conversation because honestly, like we said before, sex and marriage isn't the only thing that matters. It may not even be the thing that matters the most, but it does matter to God. And when it's suffering, it's like the check engine light that comes on in your car. Something is the matter. When the sexual relationship in your marriage is struggling, something else is gone wrong. And you need to get under the hood, and you need to allow God's word, guided by his spirit, to diagnose the problem. And then by faith, you need to take a step of obedience or action. So, when I brought this in for a little So when my car, when my check engine light in my car goes on, I was going to say that I put this on my car, but I don't. My oldest son does because he knows how this stuff works, and I'm like, yeah, you do it. But you know, this is a little code checker thing. If you've got a car that was built after a certain year, you can just plug this thing in, and then it connects with Wi-Fi to your phone, and it'll tell you what's the matter with your car, give you some codes, and then you can look them up and then go pay lots of money to get it fixed. But when the check engine light in your marriage comes on, you don't obviously can't plug one of these things in. That would be interesting. But you can plug this in, right? You can get out the user's manual, and you can start to examine what could possibly be going wrong, right? It's going to give you, guided by the Spirit, God's Word will give you the information that you need. Right? It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. This isn't just a book, like I said, a user's manual, but it's really not like a user's manual, because a user's manual doesn't, you know, divide even the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. The user's manual can't discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart, but this can. And so this is actually a very powerful tool in our hands when we have the Spirit of Christ within us. So romance, words, desire, availability, pleasure, friendship, commitment. It could be any one of those areas. It could be that we're misunderstanding and the purpose, that we've lost our vision of the purpose for the sexual part of our marriage. All of those can create warning lights that come on in the engine. So, what is the good news? The good news is that we have a real living hope, right? That we can be able to live, we can live according to God's Word. Right? We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I'm going to, as we finish this here, I don't want to just be totally theoretical. I hope this is, you know, this kind of high level, but I want to make it personal. I'm not going to share personal stories, babe. So, take a deep breath. It's all okay. But I will say this, you know, we have, and Patrice and I have been married over 26 years, and over those 26 years, we have had the check engine light come on multiple times in that part of our marriage, in the sexual part of our marriage. We've had our ups and downs. We've had seasons where it was not good. We've had seasons where it was great. We've had seasons where it was non-existent. I mean, we've had all of those seasons. And I think those are part of the marriage journey. But by God's grace, we've been able to recalibrate by the Spirit, recalibrate our thinking, and then take small steps of faith to bring that part of our marriage back online in the way that it was meant to be. So I want to walk you guys through a real life scenario. I'm not using, there's no names to use because I made this up. But this is, I mean, you're going to listen to this, you're going to go, yeah, I know some people like that. Or maybe you're going to go, hey, oh my gosh, that's me. I'm glad he didn't use my name. All right. So here it is. Here's the real-life scenario. Young couple, no children, both of them are busy professionals. His desire for physical intimacy is greater than hers. Now, I'll pause there for a second. It's actually a fact that one in five wives, have a higher sexual desire than her husband. So it's not always the case that the husband has a greater desire than the wife, but it is most of the time. Okay, so his desire is greater than hers. He pursues, she declines often. He gets frustrated. He will pout about his needs. He struggles with a temptation to retreat into pornography. And he drifts from her emotionally, throwing himself into working out, video games, and work. Now, for her part, she declines his advances because she doesn't find the physical intimacy satisfying very often. She comes away feeling used. And besides that, after a long day at work, she doesn't feel sexy or energetic enough for intimacy. And he doesn't woo her like he used to. Do you know anybody like that? I do a lot of counseling. I know a few people like that. Okay. Understanding God's purpose, understanding his prescriptions, and having this power, the question then is, how would you counsel that couple? How would I counsel that couple? So for the sake of discussion, let's say this, that this couple, they're both believers, they're both following Christ together, they both have the Spirit of Christ. So the first necessary ingredient in the power triangle, right, for change, the Spirit, that's in place for this couple. So diagnostic step number two, right, is where do you detect wrong thinking in regard to sex in their marriage? So we'll take the husband first. And I'm going to do one, then I'm going to kick it out to you guys, and you're going to have the rest of the time to do another one at your tables. So we'll take the husband first. So clearly, it seems that he is thinking, his thinking about the purpose of sex in marriage might be distorted. He seems to be more concerned with satisfying urges than in oneness with his bride. That sound fair? Okay. Now, judging by her dissatisfaction with their lovemaking, he isn't applying the kingdom principles of giving to receive, of serving to lead, of losing to gain, within that relationship. Now, there's a whole lot of other things that we could deduce from his description there, I'm sure, but we'll leave it at that for now. So if he's realized that that's where he's going wrong, what is his next step? Well, first of all, he's recognized his wrong thinking, and he needs to repent of his wrong thinking, and then he needs to do that final element that we talked about. He needs to apply in faith what he knows God's Word says. Okay, so he needs to take small steps to actively love his wife selflessly, to savor their lovemaking, to make it less about himself and more about their oneness and more about her. He needs to be attentive to her and to her satisfaction. That's what I think we would learn from the principles that we talked about today, and her desire for romance. Right? If you look at what Jesus said to the church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, this is the church that had lost the love that they had at first. Right? They're very good doctrinally, but it's a cold doctrine. They don't have the love that they had at first. And Jesus says this to them. He says, consider how far you have fallen. So think about it. Think about where you've fallen from. And then he says, repent, meaning turn away from that, and do the things you did at first. And so this husband clearly has to take a step back and go, what did I do at first? From where have I fallen into this pattern that I'm in now, where I'm thinking incorrectly about God's purpose, I'm thinking incorrectly about God's desire for me and the principles, the biblical kingdom principles, and not applying them in my marriage. And then I need to do the things I did at first, trusting God that he's going to work in that. I need to not take her for granted. I need to woo her. I need to build her up with my words. I need to always be intoxicated with her love, by her love. I need to go back to Solomon's bedroom and renew my mind in the lessons that I learned there. I love this passage from, and this is the bride talking about her groom. He says, he brought me to the banqueting house. And the banqueting house, there's a word that means the house of wine, literally. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Right? Ideally, man, that's what we would like for our brides. That's the feeling that we would like for them to have about our sexual intimacy, about our sexual relationship, about our emotional, romantic relationship. That she would be able to say, his banner over me was love. Every little act of faith manifests then God's power in that situation. Every time we take a small step of faith, God meets us there and with a demonstration of his power in that. Now, this guy could also apply, he could apply God's command to live with your wife in understanding and open up his mouth and talk to her. What am I doing wrong? What's going on? Like, why are we, I noticed there's a check engine light on. Can we talk about this? I need your help in diagnosing this problem. He could seek to understand her. So we could go on, right? There's a lot of things that we could talk to this husband about. But that would leave out the wife, and so we don't want to do that. So now for the bride, right? We don't want to, lest we think that she is totally in the clear. What kind of wrong thinking might she be engaged in? Well, first of all, she's also not recognizing the importance of the true purpose of sex in the marriage. For one, right? We got to remember the purpose. The purpose is oneness, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so by disobeying, which is what she's doing, by disobeying 1 Corinthians 7, which says to not deny one another, right? And she's doing that based on her lack of desire, based on her energy level, based on whether or not she's been satisfied sexually, based on her desire for more romance. And what she's doing in that is she's unintentionally perpetuating the problem and stunting their oneness. Right? She wants to be emotionally close to her husband, but by withholding, she's desiring that, while at the same time denying him the thing that will allow him to draw close to her emotionally. And so in order to engage God's power to repair that situation, what steps of obedient faith and thinking, aside from rethinking the idea about the purpose, thinking about oneness and why the sexual relationship exists, I think 1 Corinthians 7:5 obviously would be a good place to start. Maybe with some meditation on Genesis 2:24, then they shall become one flesh, for some extra motivation, right? Prioritizing, going back to the Song of Songs, prioritizing that intimacy with her husband, preparing for it, planning out. If you see the way that the bride prepared, Song of Songs 4:16, listen to what she said here. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. See, this bride is intentionally enticing her husband out of a selfless desire to please him, right? She's applying those principles, those kingdom principles of give to receive, lose to gain, and in turn, it's satisfying her desire. She might also apply, you know, Jesus's instructions in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So talking about how you feel, communicating, one of the first questions that we ask couples that are going through premarital counseling, when we get to the section, which is always last, on sexual intimacy, I always ask them that question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how comfortable are you talking about this topic with each other? And then how comfortable are you talking about it with me? Usually it's much less comfortable talking to me, but that's okay. I totally understand that. But they need to be able to talk to one another about what's going on, to be able to discern where the problem lies. Because the problem could be physical, the problem could be emotional, the problem could be her perception or his perception is off, it could be unbiblical thinking. But in order to discover those things, the couple needs to be comfortable talking to each other. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now we could go on again, but I think you guys get the picture of how you walk yourself through this. So what I want to do at our tables, oh, what happened to my slides? That's interesting. Anyway, I'll get that up there in a second. What we're going to do with our tables is we're going to go through a scenario that I'll put up there. And you guys are going to identify possible problems, and you're going to apply the word to those problems and what specific applications might be appropriate. Basically, we're going to practice counseling yourselves or someone else that could be in that position. And another thing I want to say, because I know some of this was general and some of you might be like, but I need some like really specific to-dos. I'm going to post this message at the beginning of the week, and in that post, I'm going to have links to a bunch of resources, some really good, very, very short articles on specific situations and biblical ways to address different situations specifically related to sexual intimacy in marriage. So you can look for that early in the week.